We come now to Psalm 119, a psalm that's all about the greatness and the glory of God's Word. And I would say simply that this long and wonderful psalm deserves a long introduction. The author of Psalm 119 is unnamed. Now, older commentators, such as Charles Spurgeon and others, almost universally said that it was a psalm of David, the great king of Israel and psalmist of Israel. They believe that it was composed throughout David's entire life. More modern commentators sometimes conclude that Psalm 119 is post-exilic. In other words, that it came after the Babylonian exile from the days of Nehemiah or Ezra. It may be that David was the author, but we can't say this with certainty. And I would say this, that it's not really necessary for us to know. If it was important to know specifically who the human author of Psalm 119 was, then God would have preserved the name of David or whoever the author was to the psalm. No matter who the human author of Psalm 119 was, it was likely written over some period of time and then later compiled because there's not a definite flow of thought from the beginning of the psalm to the end. The sections and the verses of Psalm 119 are not like a chain where one link is connected to the other, but it's more like a string of pearls where each pearl has equal but independent value. Now, one of the most notable features of Psalm 119 is that it is arranged in what we call an acrostic pattern. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and this psalm contains 22 units of 8 verses each. Each one of the 22 sections is given a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and each line in that section begins with that letter. The closest parallel to this pattern of scripture is found in Lamentations chapter 3, which is also divided into 22 sections. And there are a few other passages in the Hebrew scriptures, the Psalms specifically, that use an acrostic pattern, but nothing like with the precision and the pattern that we find here in Psalm 119. Now, since this psalm that tremendously glorifies God and His Word, it refers to the scriptures, the Bible, again and again throughout the entire psalm. As a matter of fact, Psalm 119 is remarkable for how often it refers to God's written revelation, His Word, what we would call the Bible. The Hebrew scriptures, of course, is what it has in mind most pointedly, but from a New Covenant perspective, we would also include the New Testament within that. God's Word, His scriptures, are referred to in almost every verse of Psalm 119, and because there are 176 verses to the psalm, that's saying a lot. Now, the Masoretes, that's a group of Jewish scholars between the 6th and the 10th centuries after Christ. The Masoretes said that the Word of God was mentioned in every verse of Psalm 116, except for one. That's verse 122. Other people analyze this differently. There's some level of disagreement about whether verse 84, verse 90, verse 121, and perhaps verse 132. Perhaps those verses make reference specifically to the Word of God, perhaps not. But the scripture is mentioned definitely in at least 171 of the 176 verses. Now, in this psalm, there are 8 basic words that are used to describe the scriptures. Not only 8. But 8 basic words that are most commonly used to refer to the scriptures, again, God's written revelation to us. I want to emphasize once more, these are not the only terms used to describe God's word in Psalm 119, but but they are the main ones. And let's just take a look at them one by one. First of all, you have the word law. That is the Hebrew word Torah. It's used 25 times in Psalm 119. Here's an example from verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Now, according to Derek Kidner in his commentary on Psalm 119, the parent verb of this word Torah, translated law, it means to teach or direct, and therefore it comes from God, meaning both law and revelation. Kidner tells us that it can be used of a single command or of a whole body of God's law. So again, just to emphasize, when we see the term law or Torah in Psalm 119, it's not only referring to what some people refer to as the law of Moses or the first five books of Moses. It's referring to God's written revelation to us as a whole. That's the first one, law or Torah, used 25 times. The second term is word or dabar. That's used 24 times in Psalm 119. Here's an example from verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way by taking heed according to your word? Again, that's dabar, used 24 times in Psalm 119. The idea here is of the spoken word, God's revealed word to mankind. Matthew Poole said that it is proceeding from God's mouth and revealed by him to us. Again, God's spoken and written word to us. Then, third in the frequency of use is the term judgments. That's mispatim. It's used 23 times throughout Psalm 119. Here's the idea from verse 7. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. This comes from the Hebrew word shafat, meaning to judge, determine, regulate, order, or discern. And because they judge, this is according to Adam Clark in his commentary on Psalm 119, because they judge concerning our words and works, this shows the rules by which things should be regulated, and they cause us to discern what is right and wrong and to decide accordingly. Again, that's Adam Clark speaking about this ancient Hebrew word mispatim that is normally translated judgments, used 23 times in Psalm 119, referring to the word of God in some way. Then there's the word testimonies, edut or edot, again, used 23 times in Psalm 119. Verse 1 says, blessed are those who keep his testimonies. And this word is related to the word for witness. To obey his testimonies, according to Willem van Gemeren, signifies loyalty to the terms of the covenant made between the Lord and Israel. Then the next most frequently used word to refer to the word of God in Psalm 119 is the word commandments. It's used 22 times and is the word miswa or miswot. And again, here's an example from verse 12. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. This word emphasizes the straight authority of what is said. It's the right to give orders, again, according to Derek Kidner in his commentary. And then we have the word statutes, the Hebrew word chokim. It's used 21 times throughout Psalm 119. Here's an example of verse 5. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. According to Matthew Poole, this noun is derived from the root word to engrave or to inscribe, and the idea is the written or inscribed word of God and the authority of his written word. It declares the authority and power of giving us laws, statutes. Then we have the word precepts, piquidim, used 21 times throughout Psalm 119. It says, you have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently in verse 4 of Psalm 119. Derek Kidner again says that this is a word drawn from the sphere of an office or an overseer, a man who is responsible to look closely into the situation and to take action. So the word points to the particular instructions of the Lord as one who cares about detail. Again, that's precepts used 21 times. And then the final of the 8 main words used to describe the word of God is again translated word. Now, it's different from the word dabar, Hebrew. This it is the Hebrew word imra, and it's used 19 times throughout the Psalm 119. For example, verse 41 says, let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. The Bible commentator Willem van Gemeren says that imra is similar in meaning to dabar, yet it's a different term. This word may denote anything that God has spoken, commanded, or promised. Again, that's according to Willem van Gemeren. Now, the theme of the glory of Scripture throughout Psalm 119 is presented so beautifully, so powerfully, and if I could say so broadly, that there's no one word that can describe the greatness of God's written revelation. That's why again and again, these main 8 terms and several other terms are used again and again of God's word, or at least in reference to it. So when we read word or precepts or commandments or law or testimonies or whatever it is throughout Psalm 119, we understand that it is referring to God's written word. Now, of course, when the psalmist wrote Psalm 119, he was referring to God's written revelation as he had it in his day. But certainly, by principle, we can apply it to the entire Word of God that we have in our day, both the Hebrew and the Greek scriptures, what we might normally call the Old and the New Testaments. This theme of the glory of God's written Word is diligently explored in Psalm 119, but it's always explored in connection with God himself. In other words, this is not a technical love of God's word, but this is a love of God's word because it connects one with God himself. Derek Kidner remarks on this idea. He says this, quote, this untiring emphasis has led some to accuse the psalmist of worshiping the word rather than the Lord. But it has been well remarked that every reference here to Scripture, without exception, relates it explicitly to its author. Indeed, every verse from 4 to the end is a prayer for affirmation addressed to him. This is true piety. A love of God not desiccated by study, but refreshed, informed, and nourished by it. Yes, brothers and sisters, let's please understand this about Psalm 119, that it is a psalm that not only loves God's word, but most especially loves God and connects with God in and through his word. Let me read to you an extended quote from Charles Spurgeon, who in his great work, The Treasury of David, has a remarkable commentary on Psalm 119. This is Spurgeon, again, in an extended quote. Here we go. This wonderful psalm, from its great length, helps us to wonder at the immensity of Scripture. From its keeping to one subject, it helps us to adore the unity of Scripture, for it is but one. Yet, from the many turns it gives to the same thought, it helps you to see the variety of Scripture. Some have said that in it there is an absence of variety, but that is merely the observation of those who have not studied it. I have weighed each word and looked at each syllable with lengthened meditation, and I bear witness that the sacred song has no tautology in it, but it is charmingly varied from beginning to end. Its variety is that of a kaleidoscope. From a few objects, a boundless variation is produced in the kaleidoscope. You look once, and there's a strangely beautiful form. You shift the glass a very little, and another shape, equally delicately and beautiful. It is before your eyes. So it is here. I agree very much with Charles Spurgeon in that extended quote. The beauty of Psalm 119 is very much like a kaleidoscope, using a beautiful colors and shapes that are the same, but are arranged again and again in a different and beautiful pattern. And just like a kaleidoscope, when light shines through the kaleidoscope, the light of the Holy Spirit, then we see in a powerful and beautiful way this wonderful Psalm 119. Now, being such a long psalm, as I said before, 176 verses from beginning to end, being the longest chapter in the Bible, this psalm has been of some great historical interest as well. There have been many lengthy works written on Psalm 119. One of them is by a man named Thomas Manton, a Puritan preacher and writer who wrote a three-volume work on Psalm 119. Each volume was between 500 and 600 pages, and there were a total of 1,677 pages in his entire commentary on Psalm 119 alone. There are 190 chapters in his work. That's more than there are one chapter for each verse. And again, Charles Bridges, in his work on Psalm 119, said that Martin Luther professed that he prized this psalm so highly that he would not take the whole world in exchange for one page of it. Being such a long psalm, some people have made it their goal to memorize the entire psalm. And there are some notable people among those who have memorized Psalm 119. Maybe I'm speaking to someone right now who has memorized this great psalm. But John Ruskin, who was a 19th century British writer, William Wilberforce, that great 19th century British politician who led the movement to abolish the slave trade in the British Empire, he memorized every word of Psalm 119. Henry Martin, the great pioneering missionary to India, and David Livingstone, the great pioneering missionary to Africa. They were two men who memorized every verse of Psalm 119. Matthew Henry, the great 18th century Bible commentator, he was introduced to Psalm 119 as a child. His father, whose name was Philip Henry, told his children to take one verse of Psalm 119 every morning to meditate on, and thereby they would go through the entire psalm twice in a year. Philip said this to his children, "That will bring you to be in love with all the rest of the scriptures." And perhaps that practice of thinking deeply on one verse of Psalm 119 and therefore going through the entire psalm twice a year, perhaps that practice was why Matthew Henry loved the Bible so much that he wrote a Bible commentary that is still used to this day today, more than 200 years later. George Wishart was the Bishop of Edinburgh in the 17th century. He also loved this psalm. Now, this George Wishart is not to be confused with another Scottish man by the same name who was martyred a century earlier. Wishart was condemned to death for his faith. But when he was on the scaffold to be executed, he made use of a custom that allowed the condemned person to choose one psalm to be sung before he was actually executed. What psalm did George Wishart choose? Well, you guessed it. He chose Let's sing all 176 verses of Psalm 119. And before 2/3 of the song had been sung, somebody came with a pardon from the ruler, and his life was spared. Just think, if he would have chosen a short psalm, like Psalm 117, he would have been executed. You could say that the length of this great psalm saved that man's life. Now, as a whole, how does Psalm 119 point us to Jesus? Well, let's think about this. As Psalm 119 unfolds the greatness and the glory of God's word, we see that the New Testament makes plain something that is implied throughout the entire psalm, that God is amazingly, personally identified with his word, and that Jesus Christ, God incarnate, God among us, is God's word in human form. Remember the opening verses from the Gospel of John. They read like this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And then later on in John chapter 1, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Brothers and sisters, I've got good news for you. Jesus Christ is the living Word of God. And as we study the greatness and the glory of God's Word throughout taking a look at every verse of Psalm 119, in some ways, we are studying the greatness and glory of Jesus Christ himself. Praise God for that. So let's do it. Let's go through Psalm 119, section by section, verse by verse. And let's begin with the first section of Psalm 119.